find a hymn book, turn to hymn number 46. Hymn number 46. You know, the week of VBS preparation is actually much more exhausting than the week itself of VBS. So I've got a lot of tired workers out there. I'm going to try to be brief this morning. We'll expedite a few things. So we're going to sing one hymn, and we'll give you some VBS announcements, and we'll introduce some special guests that we have here today. But we're glad that you're here, and let's sing this great song, hymn number 46. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And this is a great, great hymn about the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for our sins. Hymn number 46, find your place. Let's stand. Bill, come lead us in this great hymn.
Number 46. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb.
Truth goes all the way back to Egypt, all the way back to the book of Exodus. And the people of God were in slavery for 430 years. And when God sent Joseph down, he was the great deliverer. And he set him up in second in command. And he would deliver the people of Canaan. And the people of Canaan came down, God's people. 70 souls came down, didn't look like much, lived in the land of Goshen. But God began to grow that infant nation. And God said, I'm going to make of you a great seed. And it prospered and it grew. And God's people just multiplied. And the more that the second Pharaoh that came on the scene persecuted the people of God, the more he persecuted them, the more that they grew. And that's the way that the history of the church has been. And when we have it real easy, we don't do well. And so difficult times just make the church grow. And they grew and they grew and they grew. And God says, I'm going to finally bring you out. And Moses was that man. And he says, you know what? To protect my people, I'm going to smite the firstborn of all of the Egyptians. Pharaoh's got a hard heart. I'm going to get my people out. There will be a death in the home of every firstborn, in the home of every Egyptian family. But he says, the people of God need to go get a lamb and kill that lamb and put the blood upon the door and upon the posts. And God says, if you put the blood upon the doorpost of your home, when the death angel comes through, when the judgment comes through that night, he says, there will not be a boy, there will not be a girl that will die on that night, because the blood will cover them. And when I see the blood back in the book of Exodus, a type of Christ, when I see the blood, you will be delivered, you will be saved. And there was weeping and wailing in the house of every Egyptian, Pharaoh himself. And it just was an amazing evening of grief, because there was no blood. And it's a picture of all the efforts that mankind does in our day. Cain started, we're going to do our own thing to be right with God. Cain's going to do his own little variety. We're going to try to teach the children this week that there is a way that really seems right. I'm going to try to be good enough. I'm going to try to please God. But the end thereof are the ways of death. And God says, look, there's only one way. There's only one way, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, shed from the foundations of the world. And so that is a picture. The Exodus was a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. In those 6 hours, all of humanity's sins was heaped on the body of Jesus Christ. He was our substitution. He died in our place. And when Jesus yielded the ghost, he says, no man taketh my life from me. When he yielded the ghost, right before he said that, he says, it is finished. And all sin was paid. And God paved the way for everyone to put their faith and trust in Christ. God has made a way. God has made a way. And it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be, what's the word? Saved. And I'm so glad that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God doesn't see your sin, doesn't see your past. God has forgotten. He has chosen to erase and to forgive our sins. And I remember some things that I've done. How many of you remember some things that you did before you were saved, and you don't ever want to bring it up again? We remember those things. But when Jesus Christ cleanses our sin, that simple act of faith, I'm believing in Jesus with all of my heart. He's my substitute. God imparts to us the nature of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ. And he sees believers in Jesus as he sees his own dear son. Justification. In our place, Christ died. And so, what a wonderful, the gospel's wonderful, isn't it? You know, Christianity is the only belief system that's ever been presented to man where it's all on God. It's not human effort. It's all God's Son. And so we sing this song and we think about Christ, our Redeemer, died on the cross. I hope you've trusted him. If you have not, you can do that today. You can do that now in this moment. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need thee. I'll never make it to heaven without thee. If we can't keep out of the grave, if we cannot keep out of the grave, how shall we ever, if we cannot get 6 feet of dirt off of our bodies, how shall we ever ascend into heaven itself without the assistance of the Redeemer? We serve a mighty God, my friends. We have a wonderful Savior, don't we? And we thank God for it. Let's remember the Lord this morning, what he's done. Let's ask God to meet with us today and to guide our thoughts, our words, and even our heart responses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to meet in thy house. We're so glad that the church, as described in the Bible, is not man's idea. It's not the preacher's creation. It's not what we dreamt up. Lord God, we're so glad that you gave yourself for the church. Lord, you died giving birth to the church. We're so glad that we can be saved and know you and know that heaven is our home. And Lord, that if we've trusted thee, that we can sleep every night knowing that if our spirit is dismissed by death, Lord God, we will soar to heights above and to be with God forever. Lord, use your word in our lives this day as we consider it. Lord, you know the hearts that are here. You know the needs. And Father, every person has a different need, a different fix that we need from thee. And Lord, I pray that you would just minister to hearts today. We want to honor you. We want to lift Christ high this day. Lead us along, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you received a bulletin this morning, there are some key things in there we need to be reminded of. So pull your bulletin out, and Brother Kevin's going to come and give us a few announcements this morning.
Thank you, Pastor, and good morning, everyone. We are glad you are here today. See some new faces and visitors. We are just so thrilled that you could be a part of our services here this morning, and we welcome you. I have been tasked, to get through the bulletin announcements as quickly as possible. Otherwise, I will be thrown into the volcano, and I do not want to go there. So if you will listen quickly, that would be a great blessing. We have an exciting week coming up here, and it's just been a thrilling time in preparation. We'd like to thank everyone that has been helping so diligently. And boy, what a great time it has been. So this week, you can read through the everything in the bulletin there, but I want to highlight that Saturday, June 28th, will be Sarah Langreb's graduation, and that'll be starting at noon there. There'll be a time for recital there at 12 and a brief message, and then an open house to follow at 12:30 to 4, and please, we want to encourage you to come on out and be a part of that. Congratulate her and encourage her. That'd be a great blessing. So, and that will be at their house in Holland. If you need directions, just find someone. We'll be happy to give you directions. Youth Congress, be in prayer for that. July 9th through the 12th. For the young people going down, and as that gets closer and closer, we want you to be in prayer for that. And then following that, the Crown College Trio will be here on July 13th, Sunday, July 13th. We want you to mark that on your calendars and to open that up. We want you to be here and be a part of that. We want you to invite some people out. What a great time to see that trio as they sing. A great blessing. You will be encouraged by that. So please make sure you are here for that. It'd be a great blessing. And then finally, we'll have a VBS workers meeting. If you're going to be doing anything with the Vacation Bible School, we want you to be in the meeting tonight. We need just a few brief moments. It will not be long, but we need to have you be a part of that. So that's very important. If you're going to be at all working there, please be a part of that. Birthdays and anniversaries. Jared Rademacher is having a birthday. He is a hard-working man, works hard. His bones are groaning that they feel about 100, but he looks about 20 years old. He looks good. So happy birthday to you on Wednesday. Brother Don Ross is having a birthday on Wednesday. Busy day on Wednesday. Brother Chase Witten having a birthday also. Keep them in your thoughts, prayers. Send them a little note out would be great. And then our Mackenzie is smiling. She's excited. On Thursday, you will be how old? 13. Praise the Lord. Exciting. Teenager, so make sure you wish her a happy birthday. Get her a great big present that she is just gonna can't fit in the house. They're getting a new house, so you can make it as big as you want. Just fill it up, fill that house up. So, Jake and JC are having an anniversary also on Thursday. Be in prayer for them. Wish them a happy anniversary. And then missionaries of the week is the Van Amen family, and if you'd be in prayer for them as they are continuing in Ohio there in their ministry of starting that church, great work there, and just such an encouragement to hear what they are doing. So be in prayer for them. And then finally, I don't know if anybody knows what's coming up this week here, but we are having a special time. We are having a Vacation Bible School. And Vacation Bible School, if I'm the only one that puts a hat on right now... I'm jumping in the volcano. Thank you very much. I was told. All right. So we're having Vacation Bible School. And so everybody knows some young people. We want you to invite them out. Our theme is Arrow Island. You can probably see that. And there is a way, and that's God's way. And so we want you to be in prayer for that. Hey, if you can't be here working and you're not a part of it, you can be at home praying for us. And do that. Pray for the young hearts. We had a great day Saturday on visitation, inviting people out. There's many people excited about that. So lots of young kids coming out. We want you to just be in prayer for all of that. It's going to be a great time. We want you to come out. If you know anybody, even if it's just an adult, invite them out. They get you get them in because of the kids and have them come out, be a part of it, and all of a sudden their heart is pricked and stirred, and the gospel gets into their hearts. And so, you know, we're excited. We've got a great theme here. We've got great props. There's so many things, and we are even hoping that we'll have some special guests come visit.
It's time for another exciting chapter in the adventures of Jimmy Pitfall. Jimmy is just about to begin another exciting adventure, joined as usual by his father, Dr. Clifton Pitfall, their trusty pilot, Jade O'Toole, and his best friend in the world, Coral. Having recently escaped from...
Well, Jade, that was quite a bumpy landing.
Hey, any landing you can walk away from is a good landing. Besides, landing a regular plane on dry land is one thing. Landing one of these pontoon planes on the water like that is a real challenge. I had to swerve at the last moment to avoid hitting a giant sea turtle.
Where are the kids?
Hurry up, Coral!
I'm coming! It's not easy to run on this sand, you know.
Well, you two sure seem excited.
You bet. I'm always ready for another adventure. I wonder what this island has in store. Dense jungles, lava pits, giant spiders.
Giant spiders? I don't like the sound of that.
What are you scared about? I thought you were from this island.
Oh, no. This is the island my ancestors came from, but it's been deserted for many generations.
Whoa, a deserted island? I like the sound of that.
So, Doc, why did you bring us to this place? There must be some reason we're here.
Ah, yes. It's about time you all knew just what we're searching for on this island. I believe that this island may be the place where we will find the legendary Everlasting Lamp.
Everlasting Lamp?
What's the Everlasting Lamp?
Oh, come on. Everyone knows what the Everlasting Lamp is.
Well, then, what is it?
Well, you know, it's like the, what is it, Dad?
No one knows for sure. It is an ancient artifact that has been spoken of in legends for centuries.
But what makes you think it's on this island?
Pookie pookie.
Well, legend says that the mystery ruins of Arrow Island are one of the possible locations of this lamp. But nobody has ever known where to find the ruins.
So how are we gonna find them?
Well, you see, I got something here. I got this map. I have acquired this map that shows the ruins at the very northern tip of the island.
Pookie pookie. So what are we waiting for? Let's go!
Well, there's just one problem. The map includes detailed instructions, but they're written in an ancient language that I can't read.
Pookie pookie!
How do we find someone that can read an ancient language on a deserted island?
Pookie pookie!
Did you hear that?
Hear what? Pookie pookie!
That. It sounds like, but, well, no, it couldn't be.
Can't be what?
Pookie pookie!
Well, I do believe that sounds like the call of the ancient Pookie pookie bird.
Spooky Bookie Bird? I've never heard of that before.
Well, that doesn't surprise me. Scientists have believed them to be extinct for over a century. But it's possible that on such a remote island... Extraordinary! It's a Bookie Bookie Bird!
Quick, take a picture of it, Coral. And then it can go away.
Don't make any sudden moves. I am going to try and make contact.
It is a little strange looking, isn't it?
Hey, who are you calling strange looking?
Yeah.
It talks!
Of course it talks. What did you expect? Smoke signals? And I'm not an it either. I'm feathers.
But the Bookie Bookie Bird is supposed to be extinct.
Well, I guess someone forgot to send me the memo. Actually, I am the very last one.
What a fantastic discovery!
Hey, what's that? What you got there?
It's a map of the island. It's supposed to lead the way to the mystery ruins on the other side of the island.
Except that none of us can read the instructions on the map.
From Signal Rock, head northwest toward Mystic View Gardens, then from there...
Wait a minute. You can read that writing?
Sure, it's not hard.
Amazing! A bird that can speak and read!
Hey, not too bad for someone who's supposed to be extinct, huh?
Can you, read the map for us? You know, like, be our guide?
Be your guide? I don't know about that. I'm a pretty busy bird, you know, like walking around on the beach and squawking and all that kind of stuff. What's the job pay?
Well, you see...
I'm just kidding. What's a boogie bird going to do with money anyway?
Come on! Don't you want to be a part of an adventure?
An adventure? I've never been on one of those before. That might be kind of fun. All right, you talked me into it.
Well, welcome to the team, Feathers.
It'll be great. Besides, I can't wait to see the looks on your faces when you see those fire-breathing frogs out in the jungle.
Fire-breathing tree frogs? Whoa.
Oh, no.
I'm just kidding. Man, you guys will believe anything. Come on, let's go this way.
Feathers, isn't it the other way?
Oh, right. Okay, you're right. I was looking at the map upside down. Come on, everyone, this way.
The puppets really bring in the adults. If you all would pay attention like that when I preached, it would be amazing. That's a Baptist widescreen. Okay? It's going to be a great week, and we want to... All the workers are going to have one of these, so guys, just get ready. Ladies, get ready. And we've got a new effect for you this year, too. And I hear something. I want to introduce you to, if it'll come on, Little Black Lake Falls. Little Black Lake Falls. What do you think of that? Isn't that good? Yeah. All right. So, kids need to be here. Invite your friends. It'll be good. And I'd like the ushers to come at this time, please. They are in the spirit of VBS. So, gentlemen, if you would come. And let's receive the offering this morning. If the offering is way up, we'll know the hat's worked. Okay? I learned a long time ago to laugh at yourself and don't worry about what people think. And they're going to laugh at you anyway. So I know that when I take my hat off, I'm going to have a big red ring on my head. So what? Give somebody something to look at. Amen? But we're glad that you're here. Pray about VBS. And please turn off the falls. Is that kind of loud? Is that cool? The workers have done a tremendous job. This morning, two kids came in before anybody else was here, and cut the falls. Philip, are you back there? Go tell Philip to cut the falls. This is a high. Okay, there we go. Two of the children came in early this morning before about 9 o'clock, and one of the little girls said, oh my goodness. And she's looking around and she said it again, oh my goodness. And she went and got her brother. I'm here to tell you, all of you guys that work so hard this week, all you fellas, all you ladies, all you teenagers, these kids are going to enjoy it. But we don't do it just for them. We do it for the Lord. And so let's ask God to bless this time. And this is a great time to introduce a couple of special friends that are here. Mike, would you please stand and introduce your family, please? We're glad you're here. They're from Coloma, Michigan, south just a little bit. Welcome, and make yourself known to them. Say hi to them. Dr. Preeb, would you please stand? I am delighted to have as my guest Dr. Preeb, and this is the doctor that helped my sister so much, and he's, I believe, turned her life around. We've been praying for my sister for a long time, and he's here doctoring some of us folks, and I'm delighted to have you here as my guest. And thank you for helping my sister. And today, just help me with my father, okay? If he'd help me with my dad, that'd be great. So make his acquaintance before the day's over. Thank you. Yeah, my father there. Brother Roger, would you come? And you're looking good in that tie and that hat. And you're looking good. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. After the offering is done, you can remove those fine things. Okay, let's pray.
Pray with me, please. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be in this thy house again today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us to be your children. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that thou hast given us. We ask that you take these tithes and the offerings and use it for your honor and your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you for that great song. I'd like the junior church children to be dismissed at this time. Special music, we're going to just postpone that for sake of time this morning. Okay? So, kids, you can be dismissed. Thank you, gentlemen, for your help this morning. I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Bill, if I had that group sing at the conclusion of the service, do we have a handheld and this? Could they make that work at the pulpit? Be on ready for that. Okay, guys, maybe. Okay, keep that in mind. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We are reading through the scriptures together, and it has been one of the greatest things I think that we have done. And we're reading through God's word in our own homes, in our private lives, and then we come together and we look at some things that God has given to us. And I think it opens up our heart and our mind, and it reinforces some things. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, there's a story of a very foolish man. His name is Nabal, and he's a fool's fool. And Nabal is married to a young woman named Abigail, his wife. And she was an amazingly spiritually minded woman who had great understanding. And it's a mismatch of a marriage if you want to look at his character, his moral fiber, his spiritual content, and because he didn't have any. Yet she was a very discerning woman. And the background of the story is that David, who is the anointed king, has the blessing of God all over his life, but he's not yet ruling. Saul is still in charge. The Spirit of God has departed from Saul. He's a carnal man. He doesn't obey God. He turns on David and he begins to hunt David. David is fleeing from cave to woods. And he's like a vagabond. He is protecting Nabal's sheep and his shepherds in the field. And they're kind of guarding those men from thieves and from animals. And David goes. He sends some of his servants to Nabal, and he says, you know, we have been out here in the field night and day protecting your animals and your shepherds, and we'd like a little bit of food. And Nabal was a churlish man. He was an arrogant man. He was a very rich, cocky man. And he says, you know, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? David girds his sword. He tells all of his men, we're going to take care of these folks that wouldn't help us. And David's maybe not doing the right thing, but bloodshed is he's on the warpath. Abigail, a righteous woman, gets word of this, and she says, I must intercede for my foolish husband. I want to talk to you this morning about being a intercessor who confesses the foolishness of somebody in our family who doesn't have the moral character to do it themselves, thereby bringing great blessings upon the family because somebody dealt with great failure in the family. As I began to develop this, I thought, wow, I can't wait to get down to talk in verse 28 about a sure house. But I want to read just a little bit about the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. Let's read 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. I believe those two attributes are in the most worthy order. And a woman that has good understanding is far more important than a beautiful countenance. She happened to have both. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And then verse 6 through through verse 9, they do that and they give the message. They relay that message to Nabal. They cease with their words in verse 9. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" And so he gives the wrong response. I want to talk to you this morning about Abigail, who makes a smart confession for her husband. A smart confession in verse 27, a sure house in verse 28, and then a secure believer in verse 29, if we can get that far this morning. Father, please take your word, these thoughts, use it in our lives this day. Give us something useful, tangible from thy word that'll challenge our hearts and equip us. In Christ's name, amen. Nabal was a fool's fool. And his name actually meant fool or foolish. And I've made a list of his traits here. And here are some of the traits of a fool. Now, here's what's interesting. The book of Proverbs says that there are fools in this world. Yet most people don't think that they're a fool. But every family, every acquaintance, if we take our extended family, if we take all the people that we know and are acquainted to someone who is a fool, and it simply means someone who doesn't obey God's word. It's that simple. They may be brilliant in this world, but if they despise God's word, that person is classified in God's word as a fool. So we got to use God's terms. So quickly about Nabal, who was he and why did he need to be rescued by his wife? His life centered only around himself. He didn't care for his wife. He didn't care for his servants. And that's a sign of a fool. Their life centers around themselves. He didn't care about his good wife. Didn't care about his faithful servants. His life centered around himself. Number two, he felt very secure in his wealth. Verse two. He had a lot. The man had a lot. And the word of God says in the book of Proverbs that a wealthy man, his wealth is his strong tower. And he feels like he has so much in possessions that he can do whatever he wishes. He can treat people however he wants to be treated. But he feels impenetrable in his wealth. And the Bible says that even though he feels that way, it's actually not the case. So he felt secure in his wealth, verse 2. Number 3, he spoke harshly to everyone, verse 3. The man was churlish and evil in his doings. Churlish. He was harsh. You know, people that speak harsh to others, are fools. They respect not the life that God has given to themselves, and they respect not the life that God has given to others. And he spoke harshly. And of course, if we are to be wise, we will have every contrasting behavior in here. We will care deeply about other people. We will speak kindly and affectionately and encouragingly to people. Number 4, he couldn't be reasoned with or spoken to. Look at the end of verse 17. She says, "He is a son of Belial," or a worthless, empty person with no moral fiber or spiritual content, that a man cannot speak to him. A fool knows they are right when they are wrong. A fool does all the talking and none of the listening. And so he couldn't be reasoned with or spoken to. Number 5, he gave people bad after they had given him good. Look at verse 21. He is described at the end, "He hath requited me evil for good," meaning David was good to him, but Nabal was evil back unto him. The sixth characteristic about Nabal as a fool's fool is he had turned his back on his spiritual heritage. In verse 3, would you notice of what tribe he was a descendant. 25:3 at the very end of the verse, it says he was of the house of Caleb. Now, what do you know about Caleb? Caleb was a man of God. Joshua and Caleb were the two godly, righteous, faithful, believing men out of 600,000, 550 men. Caleb was the best of the best of the best for God. Nabal was a descendant of a very godly man in a very godly tribe. Sometimes when you see a fool, he's not far off from a very wise father or a very godly grandfather. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Fools often have turned on their spiritual heritage. They reject their spiritual heritage, and then they blame their spiritual heritage, and they blame everybody else. Here is a sure sign of a fool, number 7. He mocked persons who had worthy character. He mocked David, who had worthy character. In verse 10, when he says, "Who is David? Who is David? I mean, come on, who is this guy? Who is the son of Jesse?" Well, who was David? Everybody in Israel knew who David was. David was the brave, God-fearing, standing up for God, giant-slaying young Israelite who just simply saved the nation. He saved his nation with the aid of God in his slaying. That's who David was. Worthless people despise people of worth. Mark it down. Have you seen that before? A sure sign that Nabal didn't know what he was talking about as he despised and discounted David's bravery and his spiritual fervor. Fools cannot process moral or spiritual greatness. Just as a swine, the book of Proverbs says, cannot appreciate a diamond in their snout. Okay? Now, what do we do with all this? Nabal didn't know how to live, didn't know how to act, but he was married to a very godly woman of understanding. Abigail hears about all of this and she says, "Oh my goodness, I cannot believe that my husband treated King David that way." And she immediately begins to get figs and breads and she's just going to try to be an intercessor. And what she's going to do is she's going to go to David directly. And she's going to confess the sin of her husband and act as if the sin of her husband was her own. We are in rare territory when we come here. We are in super elite spiritual ground when a discerning godly woman says, "You know what? My husband's caused a whole bunch of trouble, and I know who David is. I'm going to go and try to make this right. He would never dream of saying he's sorry or that he was wrong. I'm going to go on his behalf, and I'm going to intercede and ask for forgiveness for something I didn't do, but it's in my family, and my family's reputation is on the line, and God's blessings are on the line." And she makes, I'm going to call, a smart confession. This is unusual stuff, friends. This is very, very unusual stuff. Ladies, if you want a biblical hero of the Old Testament, you need to take Abigail and get her way back up to the top. She had character, moral character, spiritual fiber, and she knew that she could always do right even if her husband didn't do right. And she makes a smart confession. I think that most families cover each other's sins most of the time. What do you think? Abigail says, I need to confess this. And it's in verse 24. She comes to David in chapter 25 and verse 24. And she falls at his feet. She falls at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be." She fell at the feet of David. And she said, upon me, let this iniquity be. And she heaped upon herself the foolishness of her husband. And she says, oh, David, would you please allow me to come and to confess this? This is amazing. This is amazing intercession and confession. Have you ever heard of this before in many people's lives? It's out there. It's out there. It's a wonderful, wonderful intercessor who says, I must repair the breach myself if the other person won't. God's blessings are so important. I must let that man know that my husband misspoke in a very wicked way. And she makes a smart confession. Go down to verse 28. She does it again. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. So she calls it iniquity, verse 24, and she heaps upon herself the sin of her husband. She didn't cover for her fool. She confessed the sin of her fool, and she made his sin hers. Doesn't heaping sin upon oneself that doesn't belong to you, doesn't that sound a little bit like the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we can hardly get people to confess their own sin now in 2014, let alone confess the sin of somebody else. The Lord Jesus Christ took whose sin? Our sin in his body on the tree. The gospel is that Jesus Christ heaped upon himself foolishness, and sin is foolishness. All sin is foolishness. The Word of God says that all the thought of sin is foolishness. The thought of foolishness is sin. And our Lord came to this earth, and he was God in flesh, and he came down here, and he took all of our foolishness, and he heaped it upon himself. And if Christ had not taken our sin, we could have never been reconciled to God and been born again and been saved and have the nature of God and go to heaven when we die. Is anybody glad in this house today that God's Son, heaped our foolishness upon himself? Our sin in his body on the tree, thereby setting the example for you and for me. Have you ever apologized for the failure or the sin or the misspeaking of somebody in your family or somebody in your church or somebody from your corporation who didn't act right on a business trip? I think it is fitting if a Christian is in the group and they travel to another city and there's a Christian in the group. I think that if there are rude people in the group and they abuse the waitress and they abuse the front desk clerk, I think the Christian in the group who has identified with Jesus Christ ought to go back and say, you know what, I want to ask you to forgive me for how my coworker acted. That's powerful. That's powerful. We got to get back to loving the powerful act of confessing sin. It rectifies everything. It makes everything right. It brings back the blessing of God. And so she makes this smart confession, and she tells David, just let it be upon me. And boy, did she change things on that day. She was a woman. She was a woman of understanding, and I want to do so when I need to do that in my own life. I was listening to Pastor Sam Davison in California when we were out there, and he pastored for 43 years in Oklahoma. And when you have a Christian school and Sunday schools and youth departments and all that, you know, there are parents out there that do spoil their kids? Do you understand that? Yeah. Do you understand that most parents protect their kids? Mm-hmm. Do you understand that most parents protect their kids even if their kids are wrong? How many know that's their tendency? I didn't have a dad like that. or a mom like that. I wish I did at the time, but I'm glad I didn't. How many of you didn't have a mom or dad, and they're like, you know, you get in trouble at school, son. It's going to be like twice as bad when you get home. And how many of you had a good parent like that? That's good. You thank God for that. But Pastor Davidson was talking about, you know, when parents are slack with their children and everybody else is at fault, and the youth pastor's at fault, and the preacher's at fault, and all the kids in the youth group are at fault, he says, you know, these parents just need to take responsibility that we let that kid turn into a wretch by his behavior. He said in 43 years dealing with teens and parents, when there was a trouble with a kid and everybody knew that it was a kid's fault and the parents' fault and they just weren't living right, he says in 43 years, never one time did any family that was really truly at fault step in his office and say, Pastor, we failed with our children. We want you to forgive us. Not one time in 43 years. You know what? We are not good at confessing our sin. How many of you know that's true? We are not good at confessing our sin. I want to take us a level above that and say, let's get good that when somebody in our family fails or somebody on the job fails, we are going to be an intercessor that goes and says, you know what? My daughter didn't act right. My daughter was rude to you, and I want you to forgive me. Now, when your children are small, you can make your kids do that. They can do the right thing. There were several occasions when people came to me and says, your daughter did this, your boy did this, and I sat down with my kids and says, honey, this is not the right thing. And we need to go and ask for forgiveness, and we took the children back. But what do you do when they're grown and they're gone and they act like fools? I believe that this is teaching. I believe that this is teaching. When our grown children, when our husbands, when our wives play the part of a fool and mistreat another believer, I think it is the sacred honor of our Christianity that we go to the person whom our family or who our friend offended and say, would you please forgive my son? He misspoke so badly and he won't ask for forgiveness, but would you please forgive my daughter? Has anybody ever done that before? Yes, one? Yes? There's something that's cleansing about that. There's something that's really powerful about that. Confessing the sins of even those in our family, in our close, intimate friends. I have had just a few rare occasions where I have been railed upon, just very few occasions where someone had attributed. 10 years ago, I had a guy come to this church and he heard me preach, and he told another guy that was here, who's not here anymore, he says, that man's a dictator. Now, that's not a compliment, in case you're wondering. I have thought about that afterwards, what my response would be. It would be this. That is an impossibility. There's no way I could be a dictator because I can't get either one of you guys to do anything. You know? But, you know, sometimes I've had a few serious, very small, very, very infrequent, really some low-down accusations that have been said to my face, just on a few rare occasions. It happened one time, and I went home to my wife, and I said, Jennifer, if my grown boy ever speaks that way to a man of God, I will go to their house, I will get on my face, I will get on my knees, and I will say, would you please forgive my wicked son? He's foolish, he cannot be reasoned with, and if he won't say he's sorry, I will ask you to forgive. Make this mine. Please forgive me. We need more of that. We need more of that, Christians. We need a whole lot more of that. Some people just will never say they're sorry. And if it is within your household, it becomes your duty, I believe, from the scripture. And so she does that. And she goes. And it just produced a whole bunch of wonderful things. I think it's our duty. I think it is our privilege. And she comes. Now, this is not strange in the world. The world does this on occasion. I believe that the wife of the owner of the L.A. Clippers, who got in all that trouble for his racial statements, I believe, now she may have been trying to preserve her share in the in the franchise, I'm not sure, but she distanced herself from her husband, or tried to, and says, what my husband said is sheer folly, and it is foolish, and it is wrong, and she distanced herself from him. How many remember that one? It happened. From time to time, a parent will hold a press conference after their son has gone on a shooting spree. And they will heap the sin of their son upon themselves and make public confession. That's healthy for the culture. That's good. That is good because sin needs to be dealt with. Amen? We just don't deal with sin in our culture. Not only have we renamed sin, but we just don't deal with sin in our culture at large. Do you remember the FedEx driver? I don't know if it was in Miami. And he had a big flat screen TV to deliver. And it was a real nice house. Had a gate. It was a gated, and he couldn't get in. So he took the TV and he threw it over the gate. And as he chucked it over the gate and ran, the video camera of the nice home videotaped him. Busted. Stupid. Your last day on the job. FedEx had to come out and apologize for that folly. I don't want my TV getting delivered that way. You know, that's really not good customer service. They had to come out and say that they made a public apology for that. That's good. If the world has that much sense, we need to have even more. And we need to cover the foolishness that is within our family or our friends. And I say even take it as far as your coworkers. Yeah. I mean, they might come back and say, what were you doing apologizing for me? Then you can work all that out on your own later. But this is a smart confession that develops so many good things. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln really believed that the blood that was flowing between the North and the South was directly due to the sin of our nation, and that the slavery of enslaving other people was such an evil before God and so wrong, he felt like the blood of the nation was directly a result of the nation's sins. He didn't say, the South needs to get right. He heaped upon himself, in his own letters and in his own prayers, the sin of a nation. And he confessed the sin of slavery as if it were his because he was in charge of the nation. This is the forgotten doctrine, my friends, that this happened in Israel. They would embrace, when the country would sin, God's people that were right with God would get on their face before God and say, Lord, we have sinned. That'll bring some very powerful things back to the nation if we practice this. And so the world gets it right sometimes, and they do that. They'll apologize for the poor behavior of a NASCAR driver. They'll fine them and make a public statement and all that. If the world can do that, let us have such a sensitivity about proper relationships and respect toward godly people that we, even when others will not come clean and confess, that we will be ready to do that. Abigail didn't let much time pass, did she? She just absolutely took care of the matter. It was a smart confession. Let me give you a couple of good things that happened. You say, what was the result of her confession of her husband's sin? Well, it saved lives. Everybody in the family woke up in the next morning and there was no bloodshed whatsoever. David says, we're going to go down there, we're going to eliminate every man in that place. And they all woke up the next morning and nobody died. It's always a good thing when people don't die. That's a good thing. That's the power of bringing this confession out. Okay? So it does some great things. Another thing, number two, lives were saved. Two, sin was confessed. It is a good thing when sin is confessed. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. What is the confession of sin? The confession of sin is, I'm going to say the same thing about my sin that God does. I'm going to agree with God. And if something is wrong, say that it's wrong. Okay? So, sin was acknowledged in the family. Three, righteousness was, I think, preserved in the family. She truly was righteous. But if she had been quiet, they would have all died. They would have all died if she hadn't interceded and said, you know what, would you please forgive me for this? I think three, righteousness is preserved. And when she confessed the sin of her foolish husband, it salvaged the reputation of any of the righteous people in the family. When she came and confessed his foolishness and his folly, it let David know right away, she's of a different breed. She's nothing like him. I want to distance myself from folly and from foolishness and from sin. How about you? I do. And so it salvaged. Abigail's confession of her husband's foolishness proved that she was not also of that same folly. So it deals with family preservation, family confession, and family reputation. Now, I don't have any idea what you're thinking about this. I don't know if you're thinking, I would never confess the sin of my daughter. I would never do that. I could never humble myself to do that. But I pray that God will help us to consider this and think about this. How many of you have never thought about this before until right now? Anybody? Anybody? Is this something we practice? This is a good thing. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Be the work of an intercessor who confesses the foolishness if it is within our family, our church. If I knew that a member of Little Black Lake Baptist Church went down here to Speedway and was short with the clerk and had a nasty testimony, if I knew about it and they wouldn't make it right, I would personally go down there and say, you know what? I want to apologize to you for how my church member acted. I would do that. I would do that. And maybe you might need to cover for me sometime too. You know? Maybe I may not act right at the slushy machine. You ever get short with people? Huh? Have you ever known that you should confess something yourself, but you haven't? Yeah. Yeah. And so we can help each other out and keep this thing pure and keep it right. There are wonderful benefits about that thing. And so I was wanting to get to, God is going to build David a sure house, but it seems like the Lord wanted that to be emphasized this morning. So I've got three things. That's one. I'm looking at the clock. I'm done. Let's pray. Bow your heads, please. Let's close our eyes. Amy, would you come to the piano, please, and begin to play something for us quietly? What we do, I surrender all. I surrender all. You know, Jesus heaped our sin upon himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. And I gladly tell you again that it's a wonderful thing that we can call upon the Lord's name and be saved. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't start by confessing the sins of others. We don't start there. We start by confessing our deep need of a Savior personally. That's where we start. I would challenge you to think about this. If there's never been a time in your life where you've known that our sin is folly and has a great, great price, to come before the Lord in your heart where you are right now and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the divine Son of God, that you paid for my sin, died for my sin, rose the third day, and offer eternal life to all that call upon thy name. Come into my heart, save my soul. Make that confession first. And then maybe God has spoken to your heart about, I want to gather some error in my family. There has been bad words that have been spoken. There have been incorrect words that have been spoken. There have been statements against worthy people by unworthy people. And they're not going to change anything, but God has kind of given me an idea today that I think I've got some confession to do for a loved one in my family or a friend. He said, God has kind of stirred my heart about this, and I think God's got something for me to do. Would you just raise your hand, put it right back down, put it up, put it down, okay? This is a restorer of the breach. This is a restorer of the breach. Father, I want to thank you for thy word, which is the most amazing book ever given to man. Father, we read about these Old Testament saints who struggled with the same exact sins as we. Nothing new under the sun. And I pray that you would help us to believe upon Christ ourselves. And Lord, then when there is work that needs to be done on the behalf of a close person to us, I pray that we would go to bat for them and for God, and that some things would be restored that would otherwise not be restored. God, I want to thank you for your word and for your people today. Bless this time of prayer, we pray, as we close, in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet. She's going to play a verse or two of that. We always want to give time to respond to God. And while she plays that, maybe you've already done business with God. Just bow your heads where you are and just ask God to help you know how to sort this whole thing out. Play a verse again for us, Amy. This way. You know, there's two more great things in this passage you can look at for yourself. And Abigail told David, you're going to have a sure house. God is going to give you a sure house. Not a good, solid edifice where the family resided, but God's word is going to come to pass in your life and it will be fulfilled. And Saul is chasing you, but God's word will come to pass and you will have a sure house. You have a house built by God, your family, your home. And then take a minute this afternoon and look at verse 29, because it talks about a bundled life. He says, your life is bundled with the life of the Lord thy God. You don't have to worry about Saul. You don't have to worry about all that stuff. You and God have been bundled together. And the life of God is permeating, and the safety of God is permeating your life, bundled with God. It's an amazing verse, easy to look over it, but a smart confession, a sure house, a secure believer. So many good things from God's word. I want to thank you for being in God's house today. If you, I can't thank you enough for doing this. I need to meet with all of the folks tonight that are in VBS, any way, shape, or form. We need to have a meeting that we can get on the same page before Monday night happens. I still need someone to make a meal or a crock pot for a couple of people coming straight from work. If you could do that, just bring something different each night, or if you will take a night, please see Kevin about that as well. There are VBS flyers on the back, and you can hand those out and still invite kids to come. Let's pray for a good week, and Let's be an intercessor that is willing to confess when is needed. Okay? All right. May God bless you. Have a great day. You're dismissed.